Well, hey there, and welcome to the Saints Church Glory Hills podcast. We're so happy that you joined us today. Whatever you're doing, wherever you are, we believe that God will speak to you through one of our pastors today. Let's jump in.
Hebrews chapter 10, if you have your Bibles, turn there. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to go from verse 19 to 39, so we're going to roll here on the screen. And it says this: "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we receive knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies." That took a turn, didn't it? Wow. Let's keep going. "For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us." I'm going to pause right there. I would just say this. This doesn't mean we have to be perfect, but what this is saying is we should be careful how we treat the grace and the blood of Jesus in our lives, okay? This is the word for us in when it comes to sin. We all make mistakes. We all miss the mark. But when we deliberately violate God's good grace, there's a warning here. Verse 30. "For we know the one who said, 'I will take revenge, I will pay them back.' He also said, 'The Lord will judge his own people.' It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten. Sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail, and when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. And then you will receive all that he has promised. For in just a little while," everyone say just a little while, "the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved." Verse 39 in the ESV says, "But we are not like that. We are not like those who shrink back, but we are people of faith." As I've been praying and I've been seeking God over the past number of weeks, I would say that for me personally, Vision Sunday and some of the things we laid out and the heart and the things I felt God was stirring for this house at Glory Hills and our greater role as a part of the Saints family, I left Sunday more drained, worn out, like I put as much as I could out there. I mean, we stayed here till 12:30, so it was long. We won't do that today, I promise you. I mean, 12:29 maybe, but not 12:30. But anytime we put things out there and we talk about striking the ground, and this is where God's pointing and this is where he's leading, it takes a lot of strength, stamina, trust, faith to put yourself into something that God can do, that God wants to do, and to then step back and say, "Well, Lord, I still don't know how you're going to do all this, but we're going to take some steps towards it." And I knew from that point that I would miss last Sunday here, and I knew that I would be coming to this passage over these next 2 weeks. This week and next week, this is the passage we're going to sit in. And I was looking at it, and as I began to pray, and the last couple weeks have been interesting, was at a pastor's conference, and you know, some just different crazy things happening. And the funny thing is like I knew what I was preaching. And you start walking through things and you start dealing with things in life, personally, but in the lives of the body. And then I go to study this week and I open my Bible again, and the heading over verse 19, when you start this passage, it says, a call to persevere. And I'm like, oh Lord, I don't want to persevere. I want you to fix it. Like right now. And it led me to these thoughts. I believe this, and we're going to start this message off really encouraging. Like it says this: trials, afflictions, delay, conflict, questioning, doubt, discouragement. All of these things become a part of our faith walk at times. I just want to be very honest with you. You will face discouragement. You will face doubt. You will have questioning in your life. You will face conflict. You will experience delay at some point or another in the things you're believing for. There will be trials and afflictions. And in this passage where the writer of Hebrews is talking to them, it's like, remember in the beginning, you were actually like, okay, God, this is okay. I see the great joy at the end of it. I understand that Jesus is better than everything that I'm facing and all these things. But then you serve God for 20 years and you're like, Lord, seriously? And the writer says, well, yet a little while. And he said, you know why they said a little while? Because that's what we tell our kids when we don't actually want to tell them how long it's going to be. Dad, how long till we're there? A little while. Well, how long's a little while? Just go back to whatever you're reading or doing. It'll be a little while. Because if I give minutes, then they're going to be like, how many minutes has it been? How much longer? And we kind of do this to God. And the nature of faith and the nature of walking with God and the nature of knowing, Lord, I'm going somewhere with you. You've made promises. You've declared things. I'm believing for it. I've held things in my heart that I maybe haven't even told other people about, and I've been broken and discouraged because I haven't seen them come to pass yet. I haven't seen them fall into place. I'm experiencing conflict in that area of my life, not even with people, but in my own heart and in my own mind, to have faith to believe that God can do it. So now I'm doubting, and doubt often leads to wanting to, well, maybe I should deconstruct and break everything down, and maybe I was wrong about this. No, the enemy is trying to take everything that God has said or what you've believed in your heart, and he is trying to break it into pieces that cause you to step back and out of what God has for you. When I actually believe that in the midst of the trial, the tribulation, the affliction, the delay, the doubt, there is a different thing we need to keep going and to believe God for what he has for us. It's amazing how when we strike the ground and we make decisions to walk in a direction in God's way, wherever he's calling us, and whether this is individually or corporately, how the enemy will quickly work to use anything he can to bring a discouragement into your life. He will. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. There are principalities at work that are trying to cause you to see every little conversation, delay, decision, discouragement, brokenness, something going wrong as the thing that will snap your confidence and faith in God. Because that's what he does. He knows that he's not separating you from God, but he will do everything he can to slow you down, to hold you back, to cause you to say, well, maybe I should just wait for God to start working because I don't have the strength to do this. And well, you are right. I was reading the Bible app the other day, and I don't usually pay attention to the verse of the day, but the verse came up that I've said so many times. It's like where God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. He doesn't say that your weakness will be turned to strength. He says, I can make my strength perfect for you in your weakness. He says that he can be sufficient in this moment. We are not hoping for something on the other side, but we get so discouraged, so brought down, so held back. God is saying, right now, in this moment, in this weekend, my strength, not what anything you can do, my strength can be made perfect. But we need to learn how to walk with God in that, and we need to have a new strategy of what to do. Have you ever been in a situation where when you plan to be better, the minute you plan to be better in an area, it's like all hell breaks loose in that area? Like, this could be in your relationships. This could be in your finances. And we'll just use money because that's an easy one. Everyone knows how to relate to money. You're like, Lord, I'm going to be better with money. I'm not going to buy playoff tickets when they went on sale on Thursday because I should be wise with money. Lord, I'm going to buy groceries and I'm going to spend $400 at the grocery store and I'm not going to go eat out on the way home because I know I just bought groceries. We've all done that. You're so tired after grocery shopping. It's like, let's just pick something up on the way home. And you make the right decision to keep your finances in a better position than they were. And you know what happens? Your water heater breaks the next day. Isn't it true that like something like that happens, or your car breaks down? And you're like, Lord, I made a decision to be better with money, and then I did the right thing, and now a wrong thing happened. And then some super spiritual Christian's like, well, the Lord knew you needed to save that money. I'm like, shut up. That's not the Lord's plan. He didn't plan on breaking my stuff. Cars break, furnaces break, things like that. It just happened. The Lord wasn't speaking to me about being better with money because he knew my stuff would break down. Well, he probably knew. But the thing is, that's not the lesson here. I'm not being very spiritual today, but hey, let's be real. And, you know, we try and we do things, and it's amazing how the minute you start making strides in an area, something will rear its head to cause you to be disillusioned, discouraged, or break you in that area, because there's almost a test of, you've put some pretty bold statements out there. You're going to walk in God's way, not your own way. You're going to trust him, not trust yourself. You're going to do the things that God's called you to do. I said a couple Sundays ago, we are going to strike the ground in some of these areas, and we're going to do these things, and we're going to start preparing, and we're going to start moving, because this is what God wants to do. And what God wants to do is, he set a direction, and he's pointing an arrow, and there's a victory that's coming. But all along the way, when you start doing things, oh my, will the enemy try to break your confidence in every single little step you take towards that. Because if he can get us so discouraged now before we even get to where God wants to, he knows we'll never have the strength to carry it. We'll never have the strength to do what God wants to do. Because if we break faith now, we find ourselves at a disadvantage. And it's not because God doesn't want to do what he wanted to do. And so Hebrews 10:36 comes out with this brilliant scripture that says this. It says, patient endurance. Everyone say, patient endurance is what you need now, so you will continue to do God's will. Wow. Lord, I want a different answer. Like, the worst answer you can get from anyone when you're struggling and they say, what do I do? How do I work through this? And say, well, just be patient. It's like, that's the last time I call you for advice. That's how we feel. But if we want to receive all that God's promised, the Bible says that patient endurance is what we need now. This is the answer that the writer of Hebrews gives people. And sometimes I look at our life and I look at the North American church and how we walk with God. And I'm not saying that we have it easy, but we have it pretty easy, because we don't know if Paul wrote Hebrews. It sounds a lot like him, but we don't know really. Anyways, the writer of Hebrews is saying this. So many things now, AI, everything. They're going to fact check every word I say on a sermon. And one day on the internet, Pastor Jeremy's a heretic because he made a mistake. No. Anyways, the writer of Hebrews is saying, like, remember when you used to endure, when you got put in prison, when they took things away from you just for having faith, and you were like, okay, that's okay, God's bigger. You had such a faith, and now you're discouraged and broken. Like, sometimes we're like, I had such faith, and I tithed 4 times, and then I still got a bill that I wasn't expecting, so I guess tithing's not working. That is how we live in the North American church sometimes. And what we need now is this patient endurance to receive all that God has promised, and this is not the answer that we want. And I'll say something absurd, like, I don't want patient endurance for my finances to turn around. I want $11 million right now to make it easy, breezy, and just enjoy life. Because it's like, right? 11T. Just make it that absurd. God, I just want other people to admit they're wrong, and I want them to come back, and I don't want to have to deal with my emotions in this situation. That's what we want, and what we need now is maybe not what we want now. And I actually believe that we're in a season as a church that what we need now is not going to be the thing that's easy or what we want all the time, but it's going to be where God takes us and what he calls us to. You know that wonderful song, "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love"? No, because love doesn't pay your bills. Love doesn't stop your discouragement. The perfect love of Jesus, yes. Let's make sure we understand that. But the writer of Hebrews is like, what you need now is a patience and an endurance to trust God like you once did, because it's yet a little while. God isn't done. And if you want to see all that he promised, we have to be those that live in the idea of in a little while, so I can't lay down, die, break, fall under the pressure, give up, because a little while means it's still coming. But I need to work a patient endurance inside my heart so I can get to where God is leading me. And so today I'm going to rattle off really quickly five things that I want you to know, I think, about what we need now. I think we need this as individuals. I think we need this now as a church. Number one this morning, everyone say number one. Number one, what we need now is I believe we need to get into his presence. We need to get into his presence like never before. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 22 says this. I'm going very expository today. We're staying in this passage. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. We don't enter because of anything else, because of the blood of Jesus. Verse 20. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain to the most holy place. Your life, the way you live, changes because Jesus opened it. Verse 21. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled clean with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. See, we didn't make the way, we didn't open the door, but there is a new way for you to handle your discouragement, your doubt, your delay. There is a new way to come into the presence of God because Jesus opened the door. And so it says, let's go right into his presence. How? With sincere hearts, fully trusting him. I think sometimes we show up to church on Sunday thinking, Lord, I'm going one more time, and if you don't give me a word, I'm done. Where the Bible says, let's go into his presence with sincere hearts. God, I need you. I trust you. Now more than ever, I'm going to give myself to you. I'm not going to let these things break me, and I am going to fully trust you. You try entering his presence like that on a Sunday morning in a prayer meeting, I guarantee you it changes the way that you look at how you're going to encounter Jesus. We need his presence. What we need now is to get into his presence with sincere and trusting hearts. I remember being a young pastor, and I'll just be honest, there were some Sundays I showed up to church and I sat on the front row and I danced and worshiped because it was my job, and I would have a meeting later in that week if I didn't do those things. But man, it's so much better to show up. God, I don't know what's going on, but I'm trusting you, I'm loving you, I'm going to do what you've called me to do, because even though this stuff is simmering all around me, I need my heart to be right and realize I cannot do this without Jesus, and I can enter your presence not on my own accord, but because of your blood, because of the life you give me, and I can deal with my stuff differently because I trust you. And so what we need now is more of God's presence. That's number one. Number two, everyone say number two. Another thing that I want you to know, what I believe we need now, is we need to learn how to hold on, not hold out. We need to learn to hold on to the things of God, not hold out on the things of God. And I think this is a big wrestling match for many of us as believers. Because when you're discouraged, when you're disappointed, when you feel broken, when you don't feel like moving forward, it's hard enough sometimes to get out of the bed in the morning. Let's just be real. But we need to hold on to what God has for us. But often discouragement causes us to hold out because we think, I have to reserve everything I have for me. Otherwise, I'm not going to make it through the things I want to make it through. But that's not the way God's kingdom works. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 25 says this. It says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. Your hope has always been Jesus. Your hope has always been God's plan. I'll just say this today. If your hope was ever me, good luck. I'm not that great. You can ask Brandy. She loves me. So we made a covenant, though, so she has to keep loving me. I can joke, but I'm just saying this. I am a human man, and I will disappoint you at times. Our hope is not people, but when we are pointing towards Jesus, we can hold tightly without wavering because our hope is not just in the ins and outs of leaders and people and relationships. If we can see through human flaws to see that the heart is pointing towards Jesus, that's a leader you can walk with. Even though they'll let you down at times or disappoint you. So we're holding tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. And the hope we affirm is that Jesus will lead his church forward. Jesus will speak to us at all levels. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Verse 24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let's pause here. This is interesting because often when we're in the place of trial or delay or all those things, we're thinking of how am I going to get out of this? And the Bible said, let's hold on to Jesus. Let's think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And we're like, God, I can't even motivate myself. How am I going to motivate others? But this is the call of the believers. This is what the writer is saying. Hey, he went into talking about how, like, you were persecuted at times and people stood with you and now other people are facing this, so you need to stand with them. And this is the writer saying, like, in the middle of all this, your hope should be so grasped and so firmly holding on to who Jesus is that you, in your disappointment and discouragement, can still motivate other people to keep going and keep serving Jesus because your hope is not in your situation, it's in Jesus. And we need to hold on, not hold out. Verse 25. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially that the day of his return is approaching. I just want to say this. Neglect is a holdback. See, a lot of times I think people see neglect as carelessness. But in our society, if a father or a mother neglects their children, they are withholding things that should be given to them, that should be rightful to care for them. And I would say this. I would say in our relationship with God, when God calls us to be a part of things, to do certain things, your prayer life, worship, neglect is actually an underlying holdback saying, God, I'm not getting what I'm needing, so I'm not giving you what you ask. And we got to be very careful with this because I don't think, sometimes, yeah, it can come out of carelessness, but when the Holy Spirit tweaks in our hearts and he starts speaking to us, hey, I want you to hold on to me. I want you to hold tightly to the faith that you have. I want you to fully trust me when we neglect the things that God asks. So one of the things that the writer says is the meeting together. You're actually saying, God, I'm keeping parts of my life for me, and it's actually a holdback from giving God everything he's asking of you. Now, God's not angry or, you know, like, again, people get very worked up. Like, take your holidays, do those things. But the reality is there's times in our lives we simply hold back because of how we feel. And that actually is holding out on God rather than holding on to him. And it's amazing what we can do when we learn to do the right things because they're the right things to do. I talk to my sons about this, and I pray. I think we need more young men to learn these things, but part of your journey as a young man, because maturity of being a father versus just being a man, is that you cannot afford to think only about yourself. Neglecting the right things in life actually are a holdback from other people, and they will actually stop you from your full purpose and potential. And what we need to do is we need to learn to get in our hearts that we do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Because it won't always feel good. It won't always be easy. Some days we'll be discouraged. Some days we won't feel like going to work. Some days we won't feel like showing up to sit at the table for dinner with the family because we're annoyed at everything. I'm talking about myself, but we do the right things because they're right things to do. because we're holding on to a hope in God that he's bigger than those things. And when we do the right things and we become who God's calling us to be, we can see the fullness of his promise. So number one was we need to get in God's presence. Number two was we need to hold on, not hold out. Number three, everyone say number three. Number three, what we need to know, and this is the kicker this morning, I believe we need to know that patience is a powerful thing. Oh, please, Lord, give me anything but patience. Like, patience is one of the worst things we could hear someone say. You need more patience in your life. Nothing makes you want to close your fist and lay hands on someone like the word, you need to have more patience. You need to just trust God. Patience is a powerful thing. Hebrews 10:36 says this. Hebrews 10:36. Patient endurance is what you need now. Then you will receive all that God, that he has promised. Patient endurance. Man, if I was the assistant to whoever wrote Hebrews, like, you sure you want to write that to these people in this church? Like, they're losing loved ones. Their property's been seized. They're going to prison. Maybe you should write, stand up to the government to them. No, the writer says, patient endurance is what you need now. You're not trusting your government. You're trusting Jesus. Patient endurance is what you need now. And Proverbs 16, verse 32, I remember a pastoral friend of mine. He'd be more like a spiritual father. I mean, he's older than my dad. And one time he told me, he says, this is my favorite verse right now, Proverbs 16, 32. And I'm like, this is a weird verse to make your favorite verse. And he said the first part, it's better to be patient than powerful. And as a young preacher, I'm like, no way. Give me power, authority. Like, he's like, no, Jeremy, it's better to be patient than powerful. I'm like, oh, please don't tell me I need more patience. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city. And what I've learned about this and what I've watched in this leader in my life and this pastor, the reality is all authority that people think they have, when they simply demand it and they hold it over people, it's actually leaders who know how to be patient, to walk with people, to process things with them, who lead them out of a genuine concern, care, and love, that actually become the influencers and leaders that people want to follow. It's better to be patient and trust God through all things than to have power and lord it over people, because I've honestly seen people try to wield power and authority, and you don't know how much damage it can do and how many relationships it can break, but something about understanding patience and trusting the Lord to do what he wants. There's something that God can work in hearts and lives when we simply take the time to walk with God and say, Lord, I need to walk with this in patience because I need to leave room for you to work. Because if we don't do that, we start wielding musts and authority and this. And the reality is, like, there's a time to set things in order, but people who walk patiently with other people tend to be received more. And can I just let you in on this? Leadership is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's a gift of the Spirit. But when you talk about the fruit of the Spirit working in someone's life, it's love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, and self-control. I believe that people follow leaders who are loving, who are patient, who are gentle, who exhibit self-control, all of these things, who can learn to walk in the joy of the Lord, and life can't faze them. He goes, I think these are the leaders that will rise to the surface in God's kingdom and his church. Why? Because people that learn that are worth following. They can be trusted to hear the Spirit of God. A leadership gift is an anointing for a thing and stuff, but patience is a powerful thing. And we all want things now, but my goodness, one of our core values as a family of churches is that we follow Jesus one step at a time. You know why? Because we could write a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan for all locations, all the organization, all those things. We could do all that, and guess what? If it's just stuff we want to do and God's not opening the door, we'll burn out, we'll hurt ourselves, we'll hurt other people. The patience to wait on the Lord and hear his voice, but the obedience to act when he speaks is actually the way we want to be as a church. And so the one step at a time is not a cop-out of plans. Well, we got plans. I could write out lots of things that we dream and we want to do. But the patient side and the leadership side of that is like, God, my plans are more about holding on to you than my plans. So if, God, you're going to shift and shuffle any of these things, I will wait for you to do the work you want to do. And that's what we want to see, okay? So number one, we need to get in the presence of God. Number two, we need to be a people that learn to hold on, not hold out. Number three, patience is a powerful thing. Number four, everyone say number four. Let's have the band come back up because I'm going to land here in Jeremiah 29. I believe what we need now is we need to learn now more than ever. When we're stuck, we can't stop. It is a day and it is a season and it is a place where, actually, I'm saying the band, let's just have the keys come back up because the singers are going to stand behind me for 8 minutes and wonder why they're standing here. My bad. They tell me about this all the time. Pastor Jeremy, you call us up and we stand there and have to stare at everyone for 8 minutes. So, owning my flaws this morning. But thank you, Caitlin. Let's have everyone give Caitlin a hand. She's wonderful. When we're stuck, we can't stop. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 5 to 7 says this. You all know a scripture in Jeremiah 29 if you've been around church at all. And can be I be honest, Jeremiah 29, 11, for I know the plans I have for you, plans for hope and future. I've hated that scripture on plaques and in people's houses and things because I'll just say I've watched people use it as a carrot on a stick to be like this weird motivation that God owes me something or that sort. Like it's just, anyways, that's my own thing that I've had to work through. But when you read the context of Jeremiah's letter where he writes this to a people, he writes this to a people who are in captivity. Now think of how hard it would be to hear this. Jeremiah is not in Babylon with them. He stayed back with King Jehoiakim, I believe it is, and he's trying to give advice, and he doesn't move to Babylon at this point. But he sends a letter to the captives in Babylon who've been pulled out of their homes, out of their property. They're in a place, and he says, this is what God has for you, and this verse comes out of that. And you know what it tells me? That God is more interested in meeting a people right where they're at in the middle of their situation, and it's not about a carrot on a stick. It's about seeing a whole purpose of God in the immediate and in for the future. And I just believe that when we're stuck, we can't stop. Because Jeremiah 29, verse 5 to 7, this is how this starts. It says this. The Lord, the Almighty God of Israel, sends this message to the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food you produce. Marry and have children, then find spouses for them and have many grandchildren. Multiply. Don't dwindle away. And get this, this one's tough. And work for the peace and prosperity of Babylon. Pray to the Lord that their city where you are held captive, for if Babylon has peace, so will you. Church, wherever you're at, emotionally, mentally, physical situation in your life, if you feel stuck right now, don't stop. Because God is not done working. And it's the hardest thing to hear that in the middle of a disappointment, in the middle of a delayed season, a delayed promise, in the middle of your brokenness, to hear you need to build and you need to plan. You need to sow and you need to reap. Because everything within us and in our soul says, Lord, I don't want to deal with this. I just want you to fix it. I just want it to go away. And Jeremiah writes to a people that says, you will be there for 70 years. He says, so you should marry your kids to other people. You should have kids. You should have grandkids. And I remember pastors telling me this, that in the 80s, it was a tumultuous time in society. People didn't know in the church, should we have more kids? Do we want to bring them into a world that's this bad? Well, 40 years later, I'm like, they thought that in the 80s? 80s seem pretty good to me right now. But But this is the heart of the Lord. You might feel stuck. You might feel delayed. You might feel broken. But he says, don't stop building and planning and trusting God and reaping and sowing. Don't stop thinking about future. Don't stop being a part of where you are. And he says, you know what? Even in your Babylon, even in your place that you feel like, God, I'm just stuck here and I'm never going to get out. He says, pray for peace and prosperity in the season and place that you're in. He doesn't give you that get out of jail free card. But he gives you something better. He gives you a word that says you can build and you can plan where you are. You might feel stuck, but you can't stop. And I believe that this is a word for some families here, for some individuals that you might feel stuck and you might not see the answer on the other side, but I would encourage you, don't stop building your life. Don't stop planning with Jesus. Don't stop moving into dreams and future, because it's the easiest thing to do is when you're disappointed, when you feel delayed, to say, I even want to get to the place, open the Bible. And I've gone through seasons like this in my life, and it's really hard to dream or believe God for anything because you just don't feel like where you're at is ever going to change. But this is the word of the Lord that came. And I want to encourage you this, when we feel stuck, I believe what we need to know now as individuals, but as a church, I guarantee you, and it's not a prophetic thing, but I just know how the enemy works, somewhere between Vision Sunday and striking the ground of getting to two services and getting back into our community and creating room for people and creating culture that God wants and the hard things, I guarantee you there are going to be Sundays, weeks, things where we feel stuck. We're going to feel like all this momentum that we're having, it's amazing, it's good, but there will be moments and days you wake up, and even when it's all around you, you'll feel like, God, is this actually working? You're going to question, will it actually happen? Will you do what you say? And it's going to be hard to say what God says and do what he says. But I want to tell you this, leader. I want to tell you this, person who serves. You might feel stuck, but don't stop. Because God has not stopped. God is still moving forward. God wants to do what he wants to do. And sometimes it takes a little bit of encouragement to ourselves and from one another that we need to be those that move forward with him. That's number four. Everyone say number five. Number five, last one this morning, it says this. I believe what we need to know now is that even if it seems like a little while, he's still present and he wants to be found. One of the most beautiful things is that God is still present and he wants to be found. Hebrews 10 verse 37 says this. It says, yet a little while, for in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. But that can be the most discouraging, encouraging scripture of your life. This is the now but not yet. This is the God that we serve. He was and is to come. And he is present right now and he can move in your situation and he will come and he will not delay and he will bring it to fruition. He will do the things that he promised. But there is this yet a little while. There is this tension that we live in. But even though it might be a little while, he is still present and he wants to be found. And this is where we get to Jeremiah 29 verse 11 where it says this. Why? Why can we build? Why can we plan? Why can we keep moving forward? Why can we believe God for the best in our stuck season? Because he knows the plans he has for us, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Your future and your hope is not in the thing that you want. It's not in your situation becoming what you want. Your future and your hope is in a God who will make a way in the wilderness, who will open a door, who will show you what he wants for your life, and he has predestined and ordained this for you. Verse 12 and verse 13. For in those days, when you pray, I will listen. This is the biggest lie of the enemy in your stuck season. I'm praying and God isn't hearing. I'm praying and I don't hear from God. I'm praying and the answer is not coming. No. In those days when you pray, he will listen. Verse 13, for if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Church, I'm here to tell you that even in the season of the in-betweens and in the momentum shifts and the discouragement and the delay, we can find him when we search for him. And we need to be a people that need to know now more than ever what we need now. We need to get in his presence. We need to hold on to God and not hold out. We need to be a people who come before God and we understand that patience and learning the fruit of the Spirit being worked into our life is a powerful thing and it will bring us into God's best. What we need now is to solidify in our hearts that when I'm stuck, Lord, when I feel broken, when I feel discouraged, I will not stop doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do and you are a God who leads me forward. Why? Because this last thing, we need now to know that even though it might be a little while, He is present and He wants to be found.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. If you have any questions or are looking to get connected in any further way, head to saintschurch.ca and we would love to meet you.